We're in a series of lessons about how people respond to Jesus when they were faced with Jesus. The last couple of lessons have been taken from Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, through the end of that chapter. Matthew outlines his gospel in such a way that Jesus is presented. He's presented of his credentials and what he says, and then there's a series of seven miracles, just back to back to back to back to back. And now the writer pauses to let us see how people that Jesus has encountered, how are they responding to him? And interestingly, we see that people are the same, regardless of when and where they live, that people respond the same way. There's only so many different ways that you can respond to Jesus. There are negative ways and there are positive ways, and he records both of them in this series, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. And in our last passage, it dealt with the town of Nazareth, his hometown, where they rejected Christ. And we talked about how powerful belief is, and we also flipped the coin over and something that we rarely think about, how powerful unbelief is. And just like belief has characteristics, when you trust in God and you're coming to faith in Jesus Christ, there are certain characteristics in your life. Then in that very same way, there are some characteristics when you decide you're going to not accept Jesus, when you're going to reject Jesus. And you can see those characteristics in people's lives even today. This power, some of the power of unbelief, as and we notice, is that it blurs the obvious, it builds up the irrelevant, reaches out and grabs things that are really not relevant to the issue and makes big deals out of them. It blinds us to really plain, obvious truth, and it blocks God's working in our life. There are things that God wants to do for us and with us in our life that he cannot do if we reject Jesus. One, our earlier passage deals with a man who rejects, or with a town that rejects Christ, and this one will deal with an individual who rejects Christ. The last passage dealt with common people who oppose the king, and this one deals with a king who opposes the true king. Our last passage dealt with the treatment of the Messiah, and this one deals with the way that the Messiah's messenger is treated. The last passage showed the rejection and the resistance that was based on jealousy, and this one shows the rejection and resistance that's based on fear. However, both passages reveal pride that's involved in how people respond to the gospel. In most cases, that's what causes people to lose our soul. Whenever we face Jesus and we decide not to accept Jesus, it normally has something to do with some measure of our pride. If you'd like to cross-reference your Bible right here, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. But both Luke and Mark record this incident. Luke chapter 9, verse 7 through 9, and Mark 6, 14 through 29 are parallel passages. And in this context, we're going to see the first two verses, Herod's reaction to Jesus, and then verses 3 through 13. We're going to go back and talk about John the Baptist's murder as told in a flashback. And it's important that you see that in this. It's something that's already happened at this point in John chapter 14. John has already been killed, and this Herod was responsible for it. But it goes back, and that is an explanation of what his reaction is. Verse 1 says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard reports about Jesus. And so at this point, Herod the Great was the father of this particular Herod. He was the ruler at the time of Jesus' birth. Herod the Great was. Herod the Great was a descendant of Esau, or he was an Idumean, or an Arab. He was married to a Samaritan. He had been appointed by Rome to rule over that area, very much to the dismay of the Jews. He was very unpopular with the Jews. He had made a couple of efforts to try to force Rome and some of the symbolism associated with Rome down the Jewish folks' throat at this point. And they had had an uprising against, actually they'd had two against him, and they had won. And so Herod the Great was really unpopular with the Jews. And then when he died, his whole domain, Palestine and the additional lands to the north, the east, and the south, had been divided among three of his sons, Archelaus, Philip, and Herod. This Herod had received the middle section, Galilee and Perea, to the east of Galilee. And this Herod was known as Herod Antipas. He was a petty potentate. He had been established by Rome, set on the throne by Rome, and was treated that way by the Jews. This takes place in his 32nd year of rule in Matthew 14. He has been over this area for 32 years. He lives in Tiberias, which is a city on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. He had a palace there. His father had also built a really grand, massive palace and fortress at a place called Machaerus, which was located east of the Dead Sea, and that had become his summer home, and he lived and ruled primarily from seclusion. He didn't like to be seen publicly. Verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Word about Jesus had spread now. He had taken care of John, he thought. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and he starts hearing some really similar things. He's preaching the same message that John had, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And now Jesus is doing miracles unlike John. John had never done a miracle, and I find it really interesting that he had decided that this was John the Baptist, whom he had murdered, because John testifies that John the Baptist had never done a single miracle, John chapter 10, verse 41. And so as he reasoned about Jesus and who he was, this Herod, then he knew that John hadn't performed any miracles, but now if John had raised from the dead, then this is a murderer's worst nightmare. That somehow the person that he murdered is going to find a way to come back and haunt him, or retaliate against him. And so that's what he's decided. This is John the Baptist that's come back from the dead. And that's his reaction. And now the writer, John, is going to tell us why he felt that way. This scripture is going to provide us with some pretty intimate details of John the Baptist's murder, but that's not the purpose of this scripture. The purpose of this scripture is to tell us why Herod had the reaction to Jesus that he did. And it demonstrates the individual effects of our reactions to Jesus. Everybody has a reaction to Jesus for your own reasons. Now, there are, in fact, categories of reasons, and there are only so many. But everybody has some fingerprint of things in our life that cause us to react to Jesus the way that we do. And in this case, it was guilt. This flashback begins in verse 3, and he begins to tell the story. Now, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. So he goes back, gives the setting of how it came about that he had reached this conclusion that this was John come back from the dead. Herodias, the wife that he's now married, had been formerly married to one of Herod's half-brothers, Philip. Not Philip the Tetrarch, who had received part of the kingdom from Herod the Great, but this was another half-brother, Philip, the brother who lived as a private citizen just outside of Rome. And the story goes like this. Herod was on one of his trips to Rome to talk to the important people, Caesar or representatives, because of a problem that he was dealing with there in his province. And on the way, rather than paying a hotel bill, then he decided he was going to stay with his half-brother. And so he stayed with his half-brother, but there was a problem. His half-brother's wife took a shine to him, or vice versa, or together it happened. And so as he went on his way and he left and he took care of his business in Rome, when he came back through, he stopped back by his half-brother's house again. And Mama was packed up, ready to go. And so she came with him. She left her husband. She divorced her husband. He divorced his wife. They got married. And now, John the Baptist, being the guy that he was, verse 4, for John had been saying to him. It wasn't that he just came and confronted him one time, but every time it came up, every time he saw him, he confronted him about this. He said, it's not lawful for you to have that woman. She's not your wife. She's your brother's wife. And you're living in sin. Now, how would you like to be a public figure, and every time there was some guy that encountered you, there was this person that every time he saw you, he brought it up. And he didn't just do it privately. He did it in front of everybody. Now, how humiliating can something be? And he didn't just do it one time. He did it over and over and over, and he wouldn't quit. How would you feel about a person like that? Well, however you would feel about that person, particularly if you didn't intend to do anything about it, however you would feel about that person is how he felt about John the Baptist. He hated him. And he couldn't shut him up. He wanted to, but he was afraid. He was afraid to do anything about it because if the people found out about it, they considered John to be a prophet. And it reminds me that God's man, God's woman, confronts sin wherever it is. It doesn't matter if it's in the king. It doesn't matter if it's in the governor. It doesn't matter if it's in the president. It doesn't matter where it is. Just because a person may be rich or powerful doesn't mean that you don't confront sin in the same way that you would if it was anybody else. And John was that kind of guy. He wasn't intimidated by anybody or anything, was he? He knew what his mission was. John had always been clear about what his mission was. He knew it. He knew what his purpose was. He knew that he wasn't going to be around a long time. He said, I must decrease while he increases. And I'm nobody. I'm not even worth bending down and tying his shoelaces. And he is the one that you're looking for. I'm not the one you're looking for. John had always been clear about that. And he'd always been clear about what his message was. He was single-minded. He had the same sermon outline every time he preached. It was repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. He was relentless about it. And interestingly, when he died and Jesus came on the scene, guess what the Bible says Jesus' message was? Repent. Repent. They just couldn't get off of that, could they? And there's a reason why. Because if you don't truly repent when you come to Jesus, then you don't really come to Jesus. And you'll never know what it is to have the blessing of true forgiveness of sin, both inside and out, in your conscience. And the way that you live. And John confronted this situation every time he got the opportunity. And when he did it, he signed his death warrant. But do you think that made a difference to him? Didn't make a difference. And then in verse 5, he feared John. He feared for his throne. And he feared the people. Herod had John arrested, bound him, put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. John had been saying it's not lawful for you to have her. He wanted to kill him, but he was afraid of the people. And now he goes back. That's the way it's set up. And now he goes back and tells you the incident. Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, danced for him. It pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. By the way, you go back to the other gospel accounts, and it'll tell you that he was at least somewhat drunk when he did, and that he promised her up to anything that her heart desired, up to half of his kingdom. And he said, prompted by her mother, whenever he said, you can have anything you want, you just tell me what you want, you can have it. She ran to her mother. Her mother even probably more than Herod, hated this guy. I mean, she had been publicly humiliated over and over and over by this guy. And she said, I tell you what you asked for. You asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. She goes back in, she asks, and she says, give me on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of two things, because of his pride and because of his fear, because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, he ordered that her request be granted. And verse 10 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And he had John beheaded in prison. Here John was in a prison cell. He had been there some time. He had sent word to Jesus and said, are you the one we should look for, or should we look for another? Jesus told those who came from him, said, you go back and tell him what you've seen and heard, and he'll know what that means. Now, that's a translation, but that's what he told him. He said, you tell him, blessed is he that doesn't get discouraged or fall away on account of me. And so here John is, alone, in prison. He knows what his life's purpose is. And he knows that it's about over. But he's still there. And I think about, I don't know, I wasn't there. But one day, somebody came and unlocked that cell where he was and had a big axe in their hand. And they either went into his cell or they took him to somewhere down in that dungeon era. And they put his head on a block and unceremoniously chopped his head off. Now I have to tell you, that's not the way that a man of God should die. You hear me? I mean, he ought to die with all his family and friends around him, hadn't he? And people comforting. And people telling him how much they loved him and appreciated him for what he had done. That's the way he ought to die. No. He knew he'd served his purpose. And the fact that he was just a young man didn't even matter. He had done what God wanted him to do. And now it was time for him to exit. But what a way. Can you imagine picking up that bloody head, putting it on this charger, delivering it to this young girl, and she goes and delivers it to her mom, and her mom sets it up on her dresser, and she starts talking to that head and said, I told you, you better shut your mouth. And I don't know. I wasn't there. But stuff like that happened. I can't imagine a woman who's so vile and so mean and so horrible that that would be the thing that she would want above anything else in the world. A man's bloody head. So that she could gloat over the fact that she had done it. The late 17th century English dramatist William Congreve once said, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Ain't that the truth? Wow. Silently, one day, with no fanfare, somewhere in a cold dungeon, John the Immerser was murdered. Finer man had never lived. That's what Jesus said. Of all the men born of women, there's not been one finer than John. And what a way to die. Silently, with no fanfare, John was murdered. A friend now, a cousin, had been murdered. Jesus knew he was next. And it wouldn't be very long. And the apostles would follow after. This is how a king treated the messenger of the king. But there was a day when those two men met, Jesus and Herod. Jesus was being tried before Pilate, and Pilate had heard that he was from Galilee, and there was a political rift between the two of them, and so he sent Jesus as a favor to Herod. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 6 and 7, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in fine robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were enemies between themselves. For fear of a woman, for fear of his reputation, for fear of his job, he damned his soul forever. When people encounter Jesus, they react in strange ways. But it's always because of what's inside of you. And in this case, it was because of the fear that he had. And you think about when we're confronted with Jesus, when an individual is confronted with Jesus today, you have your own individual choice to make. And every single one of us do. Herod led a sinful situation that existed in his life, and the resulting fear of that being known ruled and ruined his life. And there have been many people who've done the same thing when they're confronted with the gospel and the need to repent. There's something inside of us. There's something that we have done that we don't want people to know about. And we choose at that moment, are we going to continue and try to cover that up? Are we going to repent of that sin and get loose from it? You see, if you don't repent, you'll never, ever, for all eternity, be loose from that sin. It will rule your life all the way through eternity. It will determine your destiny. Here's the message. Here's the application. How many of us are allowing fear right now that people are going to find out something about us that we don't want to be known to rule our life? How many of us will leave here wishing, part of us wishing that we had repented of sin, you see, because that's the only way you can get rid of it. You can't hide it. You might think you can for a while, but Jesus said the things that you have done in the darkness are going to be revealed in the light. One day, everybody is going to know. And the truth is, God knows now. God knows. And interestingly, he still loves you. But you must repent of that sin. Because if you decide you're going to cover that sin up, whatever it may be, and you're going to continue on with that lifestyle, it's going to rule your life. It's going to take your freedom away from you. You'll never have any peace. The only way that you can have peace is to make the decision that Herod didn't make. And that is to repent of the sin in your life. And if you're not a Christian, then God spared your life to come to this point because he knows what that sin is. And he said, if you'll confess Jesus before men, if you will say Jesus Christ is God's Son, I believe he's the Messiah. And I want to make him the Lord of my life from this day forward. And there's sin in my life that I want to repent of, confess that sin. Then he says, if you're immersed in water, I'll wash it all away. And that's the only way that it's not going to be brought to light. He said, I'll cast it away as far as the east is from the west. I'll cast it away. It won't come back up again. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. I promise you, Herod wishes that he could be here today. He wishes that he had one more chance to repent, but he chose not to. What will you choose while we stand and sing?
Jesus.